Well, I tell you, as far as I'm concerned, we've already heard God's word. We believe, unstoppable love, Jesus the Messiah. When I survey the wondrous cross, God's plan has already been laid out for us. I just want to thank New Hope. I want to thank you guys for your commitment and what you do. Amen. Give them a hand. Thank you, guys. The word's already been laid out for us. One of these Sundays, maybe the next time pastor's away, we'll just let them sing. Children's Church. So as I was coming in this morning, I got several comments. One was, better do a good job. You got an evaluation coming up. One was, we want to be out of here early. So which one? Do a good job or get out early? You want to take a poll?
Honor Jesus.
Honor Jesus. I think get out early one. So the study of Ruth, pastor's been in the study for several weeks now, and I've learned a lot from what he's taught us, and I'm going to go back and we're going to kind of do a review of everything we've been through so far. So I'm going to try and move a little quickly. So I forgot who it was, but I want to make sure we get out 10 minutes early. It's very exciting to conclude our study of the book of Ruth, to complete Ruth's faithful journey with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And once we've done that, we should be able to draw some very obvious parallels for ourselves as we bring the book to conclusion and with what we know about the future of the bloodline of Ruth. Title of the sermon this morning is Heritage from a Faithful Obedience. Ruth was eventually blessed to be part of the heritage, part of the bloodline of our Lord and Savior. What a blessing. What an honor. And she received that honor because she was part of God's plan. But when there were decisions ahead of her that had to be made, she was obedient, and she did the right thing. She did the thing that God would have her to do. And the same thing goes for her future husband, Boaz. When Boaz was confronted with issues that he could have taken advantage of, he did the right thing as well. He was obedient. And because of their obedience, they were blessed to be part of the bloodline of Jesus the Christ. Reading in Ruth, starting with the 13th verse. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." The title this morning, Heritage from Faithful Obedience. Heritage was what Ruth was blessed with, becoming part of the family tree of King David and ultimately of our Lord. This blessing was a result of her faithful obedience in many ways. Her obedience to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Her obedience to the one true God whom she decided to follow through Naomi. Her obedience to the laws and customs of Naomi's people. Along her journey, the way in Ruth conducted herself did not go unnoticed and resulted in her being at the center of God's will and being part of a very elite heritage. Let's start by finishing chapter 4 of Ruth and read the heritage. Verse 15, excuse me. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Ruth, as you can see, is the great-grandmother of David, and thereby part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 concludes going through the lineage. So we'll read that starting with verse 18. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Sometimes the begots get to us a little bit. Back in the Old Testament, there are verses and chapters of begots and begets. But God's telling us, because of those records kept, that our heritage should be important to us. We came from somewhere. We came from that living God. We came from a plan. There is no coincidence with God. As we finish out the book of Ruth, we see the blessing or the reward that she received from her obedience. Before we try to draw any conclusions, let's do a quick, and I mean quick, I'm going to bolt through this, review of the entire book. I'm going to hit points quick. Chapter 1, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons left Judah because of the famine. Naomi and her husband move from Moab, where the land is under famine, to Israel. They move from Bethlehem to Moab to avoid the famine. So as they leave Bethlehem, go to Moab to avoid the famine, find a way to make a living. While they're in Moab, their two sons take Moabite wives. Mahlon and Chilion marry Moabite princesses, Ruth and Orpah. While still in Moab, all three of the husbands of the women pass away. So a decision is left to be made. All three women widows. Naomi makes the decision to return to Bethlehem. She offers to her daughter-in-laws an option. She encourages them to go back to their people. Ruth says, "Where you go, I will go." She commits herself to Naomi. Orpah makes the decision to go back to Moab, to go back to find her people, to go back to the pagan gods that they are worshiping. Keep that in the back of your mind. Orpah went back. Chapter 2, moving quick, right? 10 minutes early. Ruth goes to the barley fields to glean. While back in Bethlehem, Ruth asks Naomi for permission, if it's all right, to go to the barley fields to glean the fields of one of Naomi's husband's family to collect the leftovers. Naomi gives her permission to do that. Boaz notices Ruth. As Ruth is gleaning the fields, Boaz, who is a relative of Elimelech, notices Ruth. Not just notices Ruth, he notices Ruth. He likes what he sees. Ruth finds favor in the eyes of Boaz. Boaz tells Ruth, why she's found favor in his eyes. And what he tells her is that the way that you have handled yourself with your mother-in-law brings favor to me. I think that what you're doing is a good thing. I am a respecter of someone who does things the right way. Boaz instructs his servants to take care of Ruth. Boaz tells his servants to make sure that Ruth gets what she needs. He tells them to allow her to glean all the best spots. He furthermore tells them that while they're collecting their barley, that it's all right if they drop a little extra on the ground where she's going to be gleaning at. Make sure she gets what she needs. He furthermore, and this was an important one, tells his servants that if Naomi gets thirsty, she can come drink out of the vessels that my servants have drawn for my servants and my family. You allow her to share what my family would share. Boaz likes her. Chapter 3. Naomi sends Ruth after Boaz. Naomi sends Ruth into the tent of Boaz to offer herself to him after he is at his meal. Naomi tells him, once he's had his meal, once he's had his wine, once he's feeling really good, go in and lay down at his feet. Ruth offers herself to Boaz. After Boaz is satisfied and happy, Ruth lies near him and uncovers his feet. Symbolically, uncovering of the feet, Ruth was offering herself to Boaz. Boaz is happy. Boaz is pleased. Remember, Boaz likes Ruth. And Ruth's saying, here I am. But Boaz, making the right decision, sends Ruth home. Boaz gives Ruth extra barley and sends her home to Naomi till he can work things out. Naomi tells Ruth not to worry. Boaz told Ruth, there is one that's closer. He appreciated what was going on. He was happy about the fact that Ruth came to him. But by the law, there was a relative who had the first right. There was a relative that was closer to Elimelech. Now, guys, I want you to put yourself in that position for just a second. Here you are. You like her. You like her a lot. And she comes to you and says, here I am. What would you have me do, Lord? And Boaz does the right thing. Heritage through faithful obedience. Boaz obediently faithful to the laws sends Ruth home. Chapter 4. Boaz confronts the closer relative. Boaz asks the closer relative what are his intentions. And also when he says, listen, what are your intentions? Because I'm next in line. The other relative had some complications with his inheritance, so he relents. The closer relative decides to not jeopardize his inheritance and gives Boaz his right by taking off his sandal and giving him his sandal. A symbolic way of saying the right belongs to you. So Boaz bought the land. Boaz is now the kinsman redeemer. Boaz now has the right to take Ruth as his own. He has the responsibility to see that the family line of Mahlon and of Elimelech go on. Boaz and Ruth are wed and beget Obed, who beget Jesse, who was the father of David. Applications from Ruth for our lives today. So now I'm halfway through And now you can open up your sermon notes. This is where they'll come in. We'll go through some things that Ruth means to us in today's world. God is concerned about all people, regardless of race, nationality, or status. Ruth was not a Jew. She was a Moabite. Being a Moabite means that in her genealogy was an incestuous relationship. Ruth was born out of a relationship. Ruth was kin to Moab. Moab was born after a relationship, after Lot's daughters, thinking that the entire world was about to perish when Sodom and Gomorrah were being destroyed. They thought the whole world is gone. Nothing's going to ever be. There'll never be another man. So the only man left on earth was their father-in-law, Lot. Their father, Lot, whom they got drunk, persuaded him to get them pregnant. That's where Moab and the Moabite nation came from. Even though many people discriminated against Ruth, God loved Ruth just the same. God does not discriminate. God loves all people just the same. And so should we. Men and women are both equally important to God. Ruth is one of only two books of the Bible named after women. A woman is the other one. Faith. I knew Faith would have been the one to have it. The other book of the Bible is Esther. God cares about men and women all the same. We're the same in his eyes. While other religions often elevate men and dishonor women, Christianity is the one religion that consistently honors men and women at the same level. There is no difference between men and women in God's eyes. There should be no difference in ours. There's no such thing as an unimportant person in God's eyes. This is a big one for all of us, because there are all times when each and every one of us have felt very small in this world, in this church, in this community. There are times we really felt like, do I really matter? What I'm doing, does it matter? At surface level, few saw Ruth as an important person. She was from Moab. She was a poor widow. She was living in a foreign land. She was starving. She was away from her birth family. But God saw her as important. And in his plan for her life, it culminated in becoming part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. God's plan often involves using people who are considered to be underdogs, considered to be unimportant, or considered to be unimpressive from man's perspective. His strength is made perfect in our weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. What made Ruth important was her obedience to God. When there was a decision to be made, she made it for what God wanted, not what Ruth wanted. Boaz as well. Boaz's decisions led them into their heritage. God uses little things to accomplish great plans. What an amazing plan God had for a series of little things that all added up to important pieces in God's big plan. God intended for Ruth to be a part of the story of the lineage of Jesus. So he pulled together events such as a famine, Naomi's relocation to Moab, their return to Bethlehem, Boaz's bloodline, and many other events just to ensure that Ruth could be part of his plan. And God does that same thing in our lives today. Remember, Boaz came from the line of Judah, who was Joseph's brother. Judah, if you remember, had three sons. The eldest son married a Canaanite woman named Tamar. That son passed away before they had a son. So Judah had his second son marry Tamar. But that second son also died. Now Judah, being fearful of his only son, did not allow him to marry Tamar. So in order to fill that bloodline, Tamar dressed herself as a prostitute, went and enticed her father-in-law, Judah, and got pregnant by Judah. She bears Phares. Phares is the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Boaz. So like Ruth, Boaz has some interesting twists in his genealogy as well. What little things is God taking you through right now? What little thing are you struggling with? What little decision is it that you have to make today that God has confronted you with? And are you making that decision for Him, for what He wants you to do? Because He has the heritage of Jesus Christ waiting for you. Be faithful in your decisions. He has blessings beyond compare waiting for you. God has a Redeemer in place who can rescue us from the devastation of our own sin. God has a Redeemer for our lives too. His name is Jesus. Boaz was a type of Christ, a prophetic symbol, and also of Christ's redemptive work in our lives today. You see, each and every one of us, we're all desolate as a result of our sinful natures. We're empty, just as Naomi was empty and devastated after she had lost everything and returned to Judah. Her sin was rendered as empty and desolate spiritually. Ruth was faithful and obedient and was blessed with a glorious heritage. She was blessed to be the great-great-grandmother of David. And I told you earlier about Orpah. I said keep Orpah in your mind for a second. Let's go back. Orpah went back. Orpah went back to the pagan way, right? So as Ruth is blessed and becomes the great-great-grandma to David, what's the first thing in the Bible that remember David being famous for? He killed a giant. Just as a young youth, he kills this full-grown man, a giant, nearly 8 feet tall, with his slingshot and stones. What else do you know about Goliath, Tiff? There's a twist here. We're going back. There's a real twister here. Orpah was Goliath's mother. According to rabbinical history, Orpah went back and married into the genealogy of the giant nation. And Orpah was Goliath's mother. Now that would have put Goliath probably in his 40s or 50s while David was just a youth. But Orpah, according to rabbinical history, was the mother of the giant Goliath. He had brothers as well that were also killed by the Israelite nation later. But Orpah, who went back to the pagan way, went back to doing things her own way, now has her son killed by the great-grandson of Ruth, who was obedient to God. I asked you guys where you were in your little things, those decisions you have to make. If you will, just bear with me a second because I've got a story here that I want to read for you, and I need to read it because it's fairly lengthy. But hang on just a second. I think it'll be worth it. Linda had had it. She was fed up with her husband's money-grubbing workaholism and extravagant lifestyle. She was tired of his get-rich-quick schemes and expensive toys. So one day, she packed her bags and headed for New York. It was true that Millard had a knack for making money. He'd been working at it since he was 6 years old. That's when his father gave him a pig to raise. By the time he was 12, he had added rabbits, chickens, and cattle to his portfolio. It seemed everything he touched turned to money. In college, Millard and a friend paid their way through the University of Alabama by selling directories, birthday cakes, and desk blotters. They invested their profits in rental apartments for students. By graduation, they were making $50,000 a year apiece. After finishing law school, Millard and his partner went into the mail order business. But his big money came later, selling fundraising cookbooks to the Future Homemakers of America and other groups. By the time Millard was 29, he had become a millionaire and made it his mission to increase his earnings tenfold. He had given Linda all the money she ever needed and more. They had a full-time maid, a new Lincoln Continental, a cabin at the lake, as well as cattle, horses, and lakes stocked with fish. But Linda wasn't happy. Her husband was married to his money, not to her. That's when she announced that she was going to New York to think about the future of their marriage. "I was in agony," Millard said. "Never before had I suffered as I did during those days. Everything else, business, sales, profits, prestige, everything that had seemed so important, paled into total meaningless. I imagined God asking me what I had done with my life. I could hear myself squeaking, 'Lord, I sold a lot of cookbooks.' In the presence of God, that sounded so ridiculous that I could only cringe." Linda's exit was not part of Millard's plan. It stopped him dead in his tracks. He deeply loved his wife, so he went to her seeking reconciliation. In a tearful meeting in New York City, Millard and Linda were reunited. Then they sold their business, gave the money to charity, and went on to a church mission trip in Africa, touring schools, hospitals, and refugee programs. When they returned, they lived, worked, and studied the Bible on a communal farm in Americus, Georgia. And it was there that Millard and Linda Fuller, along with Clarence Jordan, first developed the concepts of a house-building venture that eventually resulted in the formation of Habitat for Humanity, now the largest nonprofit housing organization in the United States. It seemed that any business Millard Fuller touched would have succeeded, but God had other ideas, bigger ideas, than even Millard could imagine. And the more than 450,000 people worldwide who have been helped into a new home are extremely grateful that he did. That's a heritage builder with God. Jesus is willing to redeem us. He wants to rescue us from the penalty of our sin. And all we have to do to be rescued is call on him in faith and ask him to save us. Romans 10:13, call on my name. My hope today is that you're one of his redeemed. If you're not one of his redeemed, we want to introduce you to him today. Brother Jeff's going to be up here in a few minutes and do the intercessory prayer, and he'll be standing over here to accept you if you want to learn who Jesus Christ is and invite him into your life. And if you are one of God's redeemed, it's my hope today that you're building a heritage. That you're building a heritage like Ruth built. That you're building a heritage like Millard Fuller built. And that heritage doesn't have to be something grandiose. It's the little things. It's the little decisions. Do what God wants you to do. When he tugs on your shirt tail and says, you know, you can sing. You can volunteer up there. Listen, I'm in awe every time I pick up that bulletin and it says, Pastor Jerry. I'm humbled and I'm ashamed. I'm in awe. And I had that discussion with Pastor Tom years ago. And Tom said, what's God calling you to? And I told him, Tom, I know God's given me a gift. I know I can teach people. I can relate to people and I can teach them. And I know God has given me the gift to be able to preach. I could stand in front of people and talk. But I can't see myself as a pastor. That takes something special. God does not need your ability. He needs your availability. What heritage are you building? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence here, Lord. We just ask, Father, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, that you would speak to their heart today, Lord, that they would come to that decision of saving grace. We just ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here that needs prayer for the heritage that they're building in their life, Father, we ask that they would come forward, Lord, and we'll be here to pray for them. We ask all these things in the name of your Son who died for our sins. Amen.